Please find the book of John, chapter number 15. John 15, we're going to read responsively verse 7 through 15 of John 15. I wonder if heaven hears the pages turn and could Baptist churches. I'll start reading in verse 7. Please join me on the even verses following. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you.
John chapter 15 is a special chapter to me. I'm going to take just a minute or two and reminisce. John chapter 15 I memorized over 45 years ago. I was in a week of Bible school. I was probably a junior higher at the time. And I was tied with a girl for memorizing the most scriptures that week. Came down to Thursday and she had memorized 100 verses and I had memorized 100 verses in 4 days. And the leader, I don't know if it was the pastor or one of the assistant pastors, pulled out John 15 and said, okay, tomorrow's the last day. There's 27 verses in John chapter 15, go for it. She said 26 of the 27 verses and I said 27 of the 27 verses. And I had memorized 127 verses in 5 days. But I remember, I thought, man, a whole stinking chapter of the Bible. I got to memorize this in 24 hours. And I did. Say, what did you win? I won a new Bible so that I could give it to my mom. Amen. I have that Bible somewhere that I won for her all those years ago. But it's a special chapter to me. I use it often in my own thinking. But I think one of the most important truths in this chapter is often mistaught and misunderstood. Let me give you the thought. I don't want God to just be God in my life. I want him to be my friend. I don't know about you, but it's one thing to have God as God, but it's another thing to call him friend. God wants us to be his friend. He tells us how here in John chapter 15. Again, it's wonderful to have a God like our God. Trust me. But when you get to the level where God's not just God and he's your friend, that's a whole different level of Christianity. Let me say this, and I don't mean this in a arrogant way. God's allowed me to have many well-known people as friends. Not just acquaintances, I mean friends. Dr. Lee Robertson and Mrs. Robertson. I've spent many, 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 many hours with Dr. and Mrs. Robertson. Such sweet people. I've probably spent a couple dozen hours with Dr. Robertson and maybe as many as a dozen and a half or more with Mrs. Robertson. It's been my honor to serve and be with them and get to know them. One of the times I was with Dr. Robertson, he handed me a 3x5 card with black felt tip writing. He said, "Brother Craig, here's my cell number. If you ever need me, just call me." Never used it, but I was one of his friends. I had spent enough time with him to where we went from a general acquaintance to being a friend. Amen. Dr. and Mrs. Jack Hiles, of course. All those years I served with Brother Hiles and spent many, many, many hours with Mrs. Hiles. My wife has as well. Two occasions, twice, that I worked for him. Several times in public, but in private, only twice, he looked at me and said, "I look at you like my own son." Whew. The last time he did it was on the Friday after he had his heart attack, the last time he was at the office. So next to the last thing he said to me, he said, "Brother Craig, I love you like I love my own son." Dr. Joe Boyd. If you didn't know evangelist Dr. Joe Boyd, I'm sorry. Great big old bruising fella. Amen. Dr. Boyd, when he played football, he played for Texas A&M. Went to the Cotton Bowl and won, was recruited by the Washington Redskins when they were a real football team. And ended up, when he was playing for the Redskins, breaking his neck and ended up not playing. He was also a Gold Gloves boxer at Texas A&M. Became an accountant and God called him to preach. And Dr. Boyd was about, he's probably 6'3", 6'4". And he went every bit of 250, 260. He was a big man. Dr. Boyd traveled the country with an old tent, held tent revivals around this country. When he would come to town, when I worked for Brother Hiles, he would sit on the third row next to my wife, and he'd have three little kids sitting on his lap, Josh, Jeff, and Mindy. And all three sat on one lap because it was big enough. He'd just scoop them up and there you go. They just grew up knowing him as Brother Joe, just another grandpa. They'd crawl all over him. But Dr. Boyd was an amazing man. One of my joys in life was being friends with Dr. Wendell and Marlene Evans, president of the college that I graduated from. If it weren't for Marlene, I would have never met my wife. The year we began to date, she wasn't coming back to college. She had some family issues, and I think Marlene called just the week before college started and said, "Why aren't you coming?" She began to give excuses. She said, "You're not going to change it being there, and who knows, you might miss your husband if you aren't here." By the way, 6 weeks later, we had our first date. And I didn't later date anybody else thereafter. Got to know them, be with them many a time. My dear friend, Dr. Jeff Fugit. God just supernaturally put us together and we became friends. And honestly, not under the greatest of circumstances. It was almost a little bit of a battle. And we just aligned in the fight, and we became close friends by being in the same trench. Amen. My my dear friend, Dr. Russell Anderson. Oh, how many of you remember Dr. Anderson being with us? A multimillionaire, gave many, many, many tens of millions of dollars for the cause of Christ. Kevin Wynn is doing what he's doing in Mexico City because Dr. Anderson invested in that ministry by the millions and millions of dollars. I could go on. I won't. But listen to this next statement. I wanted my friends' wanted their influence in my life. I did not set out to be their friend. I set out to be under their influence. Let me say that again. I did not set out to be a friend to Dr. Lee Robertson or Dr. Jack Hiles or Dr. Jeff Fugit or Dr. Russell Anderson. I set out to get under their influence. The byproduct of being under their influence was getting to know them and being their friend. I did not seek their friendship. I sought their influence. Friendship was the result of obeying God, obeying the Bible, and the principles that they taught me in life and doing them. The more time I had around them, the more our friendship grew. I was a junior in college. I was sitting on the pews outside the north hallway, at the college, outside the college chapel. Sitting there, I had 1 hour where I didn't have class, which was very unusual. I was studying one day, and the president of the college, Dr. Evans, came out, and he said, "Brother Bush," he said, "you study?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you have a moment?" I said, "Sir, whatever you need, I'll take the time." He said, "Well, bring your stuff and just follow me." We started walking down the hallway and got towards the end of the hallway and turned right. And it went down to a portion of the hallway that I didn't like going because that was the administrative hallway. That's where his office was. We walked about halfway down that hallway and he said, "Just a second." He checked with Zaina and said, "I'm going into a meeting with Brother Craig." He said, "Do I need to know anything before chapel?" She said, gave him a couple pieces of paper, and he said, "Follow me, Brother Craig." And I thought, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to get kicked out of college." I walked in and sat down, and he said, "I just want to talk to you." I said, "Why?" And we began to talk. He asked me questions, and we talked back and forth, I don't know how many times over the next 2 years. When I had a break like that, he'd see me in the hallway, he'd say, "Brother Craig, come here." We just enjoyed each other's company. Sometimes we just talked history. Sometimes we talked ideas about the college. And I was just a college student. Couldn't figure out why he wanted my opinion, but he asked for it, I gave it. But it seemed like the more time I spent around him, the more of a friend I became. We left. He came to a couple churches where we worked. I'd spend time hosting him, meals with him. Oh, he'd sit there and you had to hear Doc laugh. It's one of those people that he had one of these real unique Iowa laughs. He grew up on a farm in Iowa, I believe. And when he got going, his favorite statement, he said, "I haven't had this much fun since the pigs ate my uncle." And he meant it. But it seemed like the more I obeyed God's principles and what they taught me, the closer to them I became in my own life. This allowed our time together to become even closer. And we built a friendship. Here's the truth. Brother Greg, the same is true with God.
Sir.
Seems like the more time I spend with him, the closer he and I get. And we've gone from, oh God, it's God, to, that's my friend. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I don't mean to bring God down at all. But he's gone from just being God to being my friend. John 15 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Brother Patrick, I found out God doesn't want me just to be having him as God. He wants to be my friend. God wants us to abide or dwell or live with him so that we can get close enough to be his friend. For about 2.5, well, I guess closer to 3 years, when I was in Bible college, every Sunday morning, as soon as the Sunday morning service was over during closing prayer, where the Bible club ministry sat, I could jump out the side door there, run up the hall or run up the alley partway, and I could be where Brother Hiles came out, and he would greet people. He would walk out the alley and down, and then back up into his office building where his office was. It was in a downtown district, and it was just an old stinking alley. But they owned almost all the buildings on that alley. And every Sunday morning, I would jump out, run up there, and wait for him to come out. And he'd, hi, 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 howdy, 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 shake hands along the way. And I would shake his hand every Sunday morning as he walked by. That's as close to him as I could ever get. I remember having my senior appointment with him as a senior in college. Took off work, I think it was on a Thursday night. I walked in. I didn't know any better. You never met the guy one-on-one long enough to say any more than, hi. So what are you going to say? You know, prepare your opening words. I walked in and said, Brother Hiles, I'm Craig Bush, and I'm here for my senior appointment. He said, I know who you are, and I know why you're here. Well, okay, that didn't go over real well. Now what? He said, I know who you are. He said, you stood out in the cold, the rain, the heat, the 20 below zero temperatures. He said, you stand out in the alley every week and shake my hand. I thought, he knows that? And I walked in and sat down and we began to talk. Listen to this. God wants us to abide with him. He doesn't want us just to have an occasional visit with him. God doesn't want us just to be a casual acquaintance. He wants us to abide with him and be his friend. God doesn't want us just to have a little talk. He wants sweet hour of prayer. He wants enough time together, not us to occasionally just visit, but he wants us to allow him to say, come on in, friend. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be God's friend no matter how much it cost. By the way, this isn't just for preachers. It's to anybody. Yes, sir. This isn't just to full-time Christian servants. This is to every Christian who calls him Father. Number one, how do we become a friend of God? Well, the Bible says in verse number 7 that we need to abide in him and in his word. when you go home today, that's your home. That's your abode. That's what God says. He said, I want to be your abode. I want you to abide in me. I want you to, that's where you live. If I came to your house unasked and just walked in, kicked the door open and just took over, you'd have a problem with that, and you should have a problem with that. You know, I pity the fool who walks in my house unannounced. There's going to be something pointing back at you that you don't want going off. Say, why? That's my house, not yours. Stay out unless you come the right direction. Knock or ring the doorbell, amen? Don't just plow through the front door. You say, why? That's not your house, that's mine. Guess what? God wants us to freely come and go as we please. That's what family does. Family comes and goes. The word abide means to dwell or to continue with, to remain with, to act in accordance with said rules. In other words, God says, I want you to abide with me, but you're going to have to follow the rules to do so. You know, I think it's very rude for people to be with family and break the family rules on purpose. God says abiding means you follow the rules, not do whatever you want. Everybody doing okay? God wants us to live 24/7 with him as the Bible as our guide. Can I tell you something? That's why he said, abide with me and my word abides in you. Because right there's God's rule book. And he said, I want you to live with me and be with me, but to do so, you're going to have to do what I say. You're going to have to live by the rules. Remember one day my brother got mad at my mom or dad, and he was going to leave home. My dad, he didn't play fair. My dad said, good. He said, let's pack your stuff. That didn't go over real well. He said, now you do know you can only take what you paid for, not what I paid for. That limited his attire a lot. He said, I want you to know one other thing. The moment you walk out that door, you don't walk back in. He said, what do you mean? I can't come back? He said, no. Not unless you're going to live by the rules. He decided he wasn't going to leave. Wisely. Amen. Now, wait a minute. God wants us to live his rules 24/7, not just at church. You know, God doesn't change from church to home. God wants us to be the same as he is the same. It's not just the Christian school that they're to follow the rules. It's 24/7. It's not just Bible college. It's 24/7. Now I realize there's some institutional rules that I think God would relax. But God wants us to live it all the time because he is an all the time God. He's eternal. He's everlasting. His word doesn't change determined by where we are. Doesn't matter if I'm in Texas or California or Washington State or Florida or Maine or anywhere in between. If I'm on the other side of the world, I'm to live what the Bible says no matter what. Oh, you ought to sat at the table and talk to Brother Jackson about some of the food they had to eat across overseas. Oh, I was laughing at him. He said, brother, you can live on white rice. He said, trust me, you can live on white rice for a couple of weeks. He said, white rice and soy sauce. He said, but don't get it in Taiwan. I said, Jamie, that probably wasn't soy sauce. He said, what was it? I said, it's called fish sauce. Greg said, he said, is that why it was so bad in Taiwan? I said, yes, it's rotten fish heads and they get the juice out of it. And he said, I think I'm going to get sick again. I said, you didn't do enough study before you left. He said, I didn't do any study before I left. I said, yeah, that's why you got sick. Sarah's over there. You see, we're supposed to be the same no matter where we're at around the world. You can say whatever you like about your preacher, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not different at home than I am at church. This is a life we've chosen to live, and we live it everywhere we go. Now, it doesn't mean that I wear a suit 24/7 at home. Some of you think that. But may I say something? We live pretty much the same all the time. You can be saved and not be a friend of God. But to be a friend of God, you're going to have to live what God says in that book. See, you mean you have to sacrifice to be a friend of God? No, you have to sacrifice to be a friend of the world. You go out in the world, they don't remember what they did last night, and they're vomiting it over and having a hangover and got a headache because they don't remember what they did last night. Well, that's really living it up. Man, I'm having a better time today than they did last night. We're not to live like the world or the way we want. We're to live according to God's rules and live the way He wants to be His friend. I'm going to say something here very harsh, and I don't mean it to be, but it's going to come out this way. I've had to put distance between certain preachers and I because they've changed on what they believe this book says, and I don't give a rat's rear end what they say. I care what God says. I've had to throw their books away because they've gone to the booger man, and I'm living with God, having the time of my life. Listen to this next statement. We can be friends and agree as long as we're in agreement on that book right there. You change on the book, you've changed our friendship because it's been based on the book. I believe the best Bible college in the world right now for Christian young people is Commonwealth Baptist College. But the day it changes, I change my loyalty. Can I tell you why? Because if it changes on that book right there, I change too. Because I'm not changing the loyalty of that book. I'm not welcome at the Bible college I graduated from, nor taught in. But they're the ones that changed, not me. Everybody doing all right? I'm not afraid to say it. They were not afraid to change. Why should I be afraid to expose it? When you tell me that the Bible's only preserved and not inspired, you've changed the doctrine of the book. When you send your people to Christian psychologists and don't want to do the hard things of the ministry, then I have a hard time saying, what are you in the ministry for? We're to live by God's rules in order to be close to Him. That's what separation from the world is. God says, be ye separate, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Then why are Baptist churches running back to what the world wants? Right. It's coming to the time, there's Baptist churches in this area that'll set up swimming pools and have their teenagers come on Wednesday night to have swimming parties to attract the young people while they have a Bible study in their bikini. Well, bless God, it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we ever have a pool set up and people come in their bikinis. Hello? I'm not changing. You're just too old-fashioned. Thank you very much. I've been a teenage boy. They ain't thinking about the Bible. And if they are, something they need to get a checkup. That's all I'm going to say. Come on, fellas. Don't leave me hanging. Yeah. Come on now. You know the name, and I'm not going to mention it. I probably should. But the guy had his own beach ministry. He started off having big soul winning meetings with young people during spring break, and they'd go to all the beaches in Florida soul winning. And I said, this ain't right. I'm talking 35 years ago, 40 years ago. I said, something ain't right about this. Brother Steve, you know who that is. And I said, that's not a good thing to do. 10 years later, they weren't wearing suits going to the beaches. They started wearing their bathing suits going to the beaches. Mm-hmm. But now where in the world are they going to hide the New Testament in tracks? Pray tell me. Come on now. Micro Bible, amen. Now, wait a minute. They went from going in suits and ties to the beaches being made fun of to where they didn't want to be made fun of. So let's mix and mingle a little bit better. We'll dress like them, but we'll still get the gospel out. That's wicked as the devil himself. Do I believe he had good intentions? Yeah, but no wisdom behind it. So we need to abide in God, and his words abide in us. Number two, keeping God's commandments or obedience to the Bible allows us to abide in his love. Look at verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it out of the King James Bible, but 1 John 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, we're to love God and Jesus. Amen. By the way, California's governor's wife said the only thing holding California back right now are evangelical Christians, and they need to get out of the way. Well, sweetheart, hell's going to be hot for you. By this we know, verse number 2, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Oh, so he's going to define what the love of God is. You ready? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God says his love is rules. And right here I hold in my hand the rules that God wants us to live by. It's called the Word of God. His word is called the commandments of God. It's not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt love thy neighbor. It's not those things. It is the entire Bible. Amen. Loving God is as simple as obeying the Bible. To love God, first of all, you have to get saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hate God, you don't love God. And you must be saved. Second thing you do is you get baptized, you obey him. Amen. How can you do the big things of God if you don't do the first thing he tells us to do? Amen. Lastly, we ought to join his church and be a part of his church. Amen. Now don't get mad at me, but Acts 20:28 says that he paid the price for the church with his own blood. Do you realize that the same price for our salvation is the same price for the church? And there's no universal church. There's no invisible church. That's a teaching by heretics. Ephesians 5:22, 5:23, 5:27, and 5:32 talks about Jesus and the church being the head of the church. Not the Pope, not El Papa. Not the Cardinals, not the Cubs. I'm sorry. It's we don't have to have a meeting with people with pencil heads. Folks, Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. And when it says the church, because Jesus came up with the term. There was no such thing as a church before Jesus started it. Just like you didn't know what COVID was until about 6 years ago. It was a brand new term. So we're not, we are not only to accept only as commandments we like, we're supposed to obey all the commandments, whether we like them or not. May I read some other verses in 1 John, verses 18 and 19? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touch him not, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. What's that mean? When you get saved, all your sins are washed away. But guess what? We're still supposed to keep his word as much as we can. That means this. There are rules in that book I don't like, but I'm going to tell you what they are. Say why? Because it goes against my flesh too. I'm not supposed to preach on the rules I like and leave out the ones I dislike. That means you're becoming your own God, choosing right and wrong yourself. I'm going to make a statement. I hope I make a couple of you mad. You're a fool if you say, well, I don't like these rules, so you don't have to live them. You're playing God. You're an idolater. You need to get right with God. So, well, I don't see them that way. Get your eyes fixed. Doesn't matter how you see them. We have a very important vote coming up in the Supreme Court in a few months. President Trump's challenging the 14th Amendment and asking the Supreme Court to rule what the 14th Amendment really says about being birthright Americans. By the way, if you read it as it was originally written, it's very clear, doesn't need any interpretation. But all the anchor babies that have been here over the last 60, 70 years may not have their immigration status the way they thought they did. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm worried about what they're going to do. Yeah, everybody said they weren't going to overturn Roe v. Wade, but look what they did. I just happen to believe God more than man. And I will tell you this, living for God means it's going to be totally opposite of living what the world says. So if it's what the world says, probably ought to be against what we ought to be against. May I be totally honest with you for a second? Everybody look at me. Those of you that got saved as adults are going to have a harder time with this than those of your children that got saved early in life. Because they haven't been through the world's system as much as you. They just happen to trust God. And I'm going to make this statement. Those of you that didn't get saved till you're adults, you're looking through spiritual life through worldly eyes. You better trust somebody that's seen it through God's eyes, not just the world's eyes. So, well, it doesn't make sense. Not going to, looking from the wrong direction. Well, I don't see how. I know you don't see how, but I've been through it over and over and over again. It's how. The preacher, you say that with such confidence. Yeah, I know. We don't need what the world has and try to add a spiritual flair to it. A swimming pool for the young people to get naked in and have church. They used to call it mixed bathing. I never figured that out, why they called it that, but they do call it a bathing suit, and I still haven't figured that out, because, anyway. But I hate to tell you, the Easter Bunny's not real. I hate to tell you, rabbits don't lay eggs. Why don't they call it the Easter duck or something, you know? Lord have mercy. Why do we want to try to mimic what the world has? Well, we don't want our kids to miss out on anything. How could you miss out when you have God? Pray tell me. I'm sorry about Santa and all the rest, but may I say something? Listen to this. I'd rather us do what God says and give money for Happy Birthday Jesus and watch 37,000 people get saved than pray to Santa Claus any day. Amen. What did they miss out on in life? A lie? Why do we have to replace what the world has? Halloween? The devil's holiday? And I'm not saying a church is bad for doing this. I've been a part of churches that did this. But it just rubs me wrong way. Well, let's have the kids all dress up and go Sunday school class to Sunday school class. Or go car to car. I'm not saying it's bad, but what I'm saying is, why do we have to replace what the world does and call it spiritual? These kids get enough candy in a year's time. Trust me, they don't need any more. They go to bed with more energy than we wake up with. The world hates God. Why do we want what they have in a different flavor? What the world has is vomit. Doesn't matter what color or what flavor, puke is still puke. Why do we want the world's vomit with a different flavor? Number three, and I'll finish quickly. Learning to love as God's love is greater love. Learning to love as God loves is greater love. Love. Now watch this. And it's laying down your life for your friends. Laying down your life does not mean you die. Jesus did not lay his life down at Calvary. Jesus laid his life down when he left heaven and was born in Bethlehem's manger of a virgin. Laying your life down means you set aside the plans that you had for someone else. You put aside what you want and what you want to do to help somebody else in need. That is laying down your life. Dying is not laying down your life. That's being martyred. Jesus let his life down when he left heaven to come live amongst a bunch of sinners. Amen. To give God what God wanted so that we could be reunited with him in heaven and not only be his child, not only be his creation, but we could be his friend. Amen. God does not want to treat us as a servant. He wants to treat us as his friend. God doesn't want to be our boss. He wants to be our friend. God does not want to be just our creator. He wants to be our friend. Amen. 1 John 5 verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this is life in his son. He that hath his son hath life. He that hath not the son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. Do not say that he shall pray for it. That sin unto death is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Guess what? Those of us that are saved still sin, but it's not unto death. We were already condemned to death. Now watch this. Laying down does not mean dying. It means setting aside. We become his friend as we set aside our life to live for someone else. Do you know how to have a happy marriage? Have a friendship. My wife and I are best of friends. Say why? Because I'm looking out to do whatever I can for her and she for me. Yeah. Jesus set aside what he wanted in life to give God what he wanted, which was us. To be a friend of God, we must learn to love others and their needs more than our own. And when you begin to live and abide in God and obey his word 24/7, and you get to spend time with him, that time becomes a friendship, then you begin to love like him. And you begin to forget what you want to give others what they want. Then, and only then, is there such a sweetness, Brother James, to a walk with God. As I got out of my truck and walked across in the dark this morning, I said, God, we get to do it again today. Can we do it as a team? Would you work with me? May I work with you? We began to talk. Oh, the sweetness. I unlocked the door and came in and checked things out, making sure everything was in place and right. Talking to him. Stopped at each and every one of the seats in this room, asking God to work at the hearts of the people that would sit there today. Every Sunday school room, behind every podium, at every chair, even stopped at the nursery, asking God to meet the needs of the mommies and daddies and prayed for those little ones to hear the gospel and get saved early in life. Whew. What a wonderful morning. Say why? Because it wasn't just creator and creation. It wasn't just Lord and servant. It was friend and friend. Working together. Do you want to just be a creation or a servant? Or would you rather be his friend? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know about you. I'd like to be his friend. I'd like to live close enough to him. Spend enough time with him to call him a friend. I think after these many years I can. Oh, I'm still humbled by it. Don't brag about it. But it sure is nice to have it.